flip your hand up and we'll put one in your lap this morning. But it doesn't stop there. I want to go from the lap to the ears to the heart. And then you know you've been fed the Word of God when that happens. And then, of course, it goes to our feet. And unless the Word of God goes to our feet, we live defeated lives. So we want everybody to walk in victory. So, Revelation chapter 9. One thing about this book, it sure stirs up spiritual warfare. I would appreciate your prayers as we go through this book. The last time I've experienced this type of spiritual warfare was when we were in the book of Job. So Revelation of Jesus Christ is a very powerful book. It gives us the rest of the story. Satan hates this book probably more than any other book in the Bible because it shows his final abode, lake of fire. And so I think we need to really keep this fellowship in prayer. I would appreciate prayer for our family. But, you know, God is good that He would show us those things, as we saw in this wonderful outline that we had in chapter 1, those things which are to take place after this. We're in the third section of the outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these are things that are future, that are yet to come. And I believe, folks, that we're really, really close. You kind of sense that? With what's going on, getting close to the finish line. And that's why it's very, very important to stay on our knees, stay in God's Word, and stay on that straight, narrow path that leads to life. Before we get started, let's bow our hearts in prayer. The first thing we do is open our Bibles. The second thing we do is open our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And we do thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is exactly that. And so this morning I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And again, that the Word would go from our lap to our eyes, to our ears, to our hearts, and even to our feet. That we would be doers of your Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so, Lord, challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you promise that you will be faithful to complete that work. And so this morning we pray that you would speak to us. And as I often pray, Lord, we don't need a religious service here. We don't just need another Bible study here. We need to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We need to be changed, Lord. And plus, with what we find in this book, may we sense the urgency of what is taking place in our world and in our nation. And also, Lord, may we sense the urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And so this morning, equip us. That's what you've called me to do, Lord, is equip the saints for the ministry. So equip us, Lord, this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this book, I often wonder, after the church is taken up, after the church is taken away, how many people I come in contact with that will be in chapter 9, judgment, when the bottomless pit is open. You know, we could very well be on the threshold of the rapture of the church and also on the judgments that will come forth upon this earth. Do you ever think that way? You wonder who, maybe even in this room, will be here because they've rejected the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ and will have to go through the tribulation period. And this just isn't some R-rated movie we're looking at. We are talking about real demons. We are talking about things that we can't even conceive in our mind that will be taking place upon this earth. And this moves my soul. This bothers me, that this could actually happen to people that I know and that I love. And I would hope, again, that this is not just some, you know, sensationalistic Bible study. I promised that I wouldn't do that in this book, as some do, adding to the Word of God, which this book warns about, or even taking away. I'm not only not going to add to it, but But I'm not going to pull any punches on what God says about people and about the hardness of their hearts and about the state of even the church today. I really think that we need a trumpet to sound, not like these here, but I think we need a trumpet to sound in America and throughout the world that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to be waiting and we need to be ready. We need to be found about our Father's business. And this is serious stuff here. So let's read through the text this morning and then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from the heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Folks, you think the world is the pits right now? Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. Notice the word like over and over, like. And there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, if that isn't enough, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat in them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, and this shocks me, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Wow. We're now in the midst of the second set of judgments. Last week in chapter 8, we concluded what were known as the sealed judgments. As we saw where Jesus Christ took the scroll out of his Father's hand and he began to open up the seals. We've seen that over the past few weeks. And when Jesus opened the seventh and final seal, as we saw, what was observed by innumerable host of heaven was so strong, whatever it might have been, and I believe it was what they saw as far as the judgment on the scroll, that it caused heaven to be silent for half an hour. Complete silence. They were awestruck. It was then, while these seven angels stood before God with seven trumpets now, the second set of judgments begins. That another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood by the altar. It was with this censer, filled with incense, and with the prayers of the saints, that the incense and the prayers ascended before God's throne. Prayers are very powerful, aren't they? We've talked a lot about prayer recently. And God is so all-knowing. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's aware of everything that goes on, including every single prayer that we pray. He has in golden bowls in heaven. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows every tear that we shed. He has every one of our prayers in golden bowls. And as I mentioned last week in the text, these prayers were known as imprecatory prayers. There's a mouthful. What is an imprecatory prayer? That is a prayer where God, where a person prays that God would bring vengeance upon the enemy. And sometimes we need to pray those prayers. Not always. Not always like David did, Lord, break their teeth. That was one of the imprecatory prayers that David prayed. Lord, break their teeth. Sometimes we like to pray that. Or a common prayer for me is, Lord, give them lockjaw and nausea. But I don't pray that one very often either. But these prayers were prayers of the saints asking God to bring vengeance upon the earth. And guess what? The angel takes this scepter filled with the incense and filled with the prayers of the saints and then descends before God's throne. And all of a sudden, John writes that the angel took the censer filled with fire and threw it to the earth. That must have been heavy. That really must have been devastating to those that were on the receiving end. When all of a sudden there were noises, and you know, we can't really tell what the noises were like upon the earth, but you have to believe that they were just incredible. Along with that, Scripture tells us that there were thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And it was then that the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, or shofars, stood ready to sound the trumpets one by one. Yes, there was complete silence in heaven, but not so for earth below. The second set of judgments were about to begin. And again, let's not read this book as if it's some fiction or just some R-rated movie. Don't you think that Satan is trying to prepare the hearts of the people in the world today with some of the movies that we have in our theaters? I don't go to them, but I tell you what, I have to turn the channel even when the commercials come on. And it used to be with the ratings on the movies, it was like, you know, not suitable for young people, adult content or whatever. I looked the other day on the rating and said, gore. And it wasn't talking about Al. It was talking about gore. It can be gore. That's what people pay money for today. Violence, murder, rape, all of these things. This is entertainment. And you know what really saddens my heart? I often hear people refer to these things as adult entertainment or adult beverages or adult behavior. Are you kidding me? An adult, a real adult, will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life and will flee those things that are an abomination to God. And so this morning, this is not just a fiction book. This is the truth. This is that which is to come one day. And folks, we are closer than we've ever been before, even since this sermon started. There's no stopping us now. Judgment is on the horizon. Chapter 8, John described the first four judgments last week. We saw those four. The first three had to do with the earth. The first trumpet sounded. Fire and hail mixed with blood was thrown down to the earth. And by the way, there's a common misconception by some Bible commentators that this was nuclear war. But nuclear war doesn't come down from heaven. So a lot of these guys need to be kind of corrected a little bit. This was judgment from God upon the earth, not judgment man against man. And it says that it destroyed one-third of the earth's vegetation. Secondly, the second angel sounded his shofar, sounded his trumpet as well. we saw last week. This time it was directed towards the sea. And again, every one of these judgments that we see lines up with the judgments that we saw in the book of Exodus against Egypt. And this time there was a great mountain that came out of heaven, burning with fire. A mountain coming out of heaven, burning with fire. Can you imagine? We get these little wimpy asteroids that go by and everybody panics. How about a mountain coming your way, burning with fire? And was thrown into the sea, and one-third of the sea became like blood, just like in Pharaoh's day. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and one-third of the ships were destroyed. Devastation like never seen on the planet before. You see, the earth is three-quarters water. And if one-third of it is going to be destroyed, and one-third of the sea life, if you think the salt and sea is bad when the fish die and the wind changes, you ain't seen nothing yet. The third trumpet. It's going to stinketh, by the way. Stinketh. Old King James. Then the third trumpet sounded. And again, from the heavens came a great burning star called wormwood. Remember last week we talked about wormwood. And this contaminated, my tongue gets tangled. This contaminated the fresh water, the rivers, the lakes, and forth. And many men died, Scripture tells us. Fourth trumpet struck the heavens. The first three were directed towards the earth. But then again, in our puny little minds, in our little comfort zones here in the Coachella Valley, can you imagine what it must be like when one-third of the sun's going to be destroyed? I can't imagine what that will be like. One-third of the moon will be destroyed. One-third of the stars in heaven will be destroyed. Unbelievable. One day, it says, that the day will not shine, likewise will the night. And so just when we're thinking here this morning, things just can't get any worse. You ever say that yourself? Well, you know, things just can't get any worse. And lo and behold, they do. And just when you think by this time every human soul on the planet would repent, wouldn't you think that if this began to happen here on earth like right now, don't you think there'd be a major revival? Don't you think that many people would call out to the Lord to be saved? That's not what happens. That's the scary part. Because man's heart is so hard, so calcified, that there's no conviction. And the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, has been removed other than 144,000. And can you imagine what it's going to be like? You think human hearts are hard today? With little value on human life? Men's hearts waxing cold? Well, again, I'm not going to say the best is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. You know, oftentimes people say, you Christians are so negative. Well, the whole book isn't like this. There's some great stuff in God's Word, all 66 books. But you know what? If we're going to be saved and born again and we're going to be taken out of this world, don't you think it's good to know what we're saved from? Well, that's a good thing. But not only that, this should provoke us to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. And notice, in the 13th verse of chapter 8, it gets worse. Notice what John writes. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. One woe is sufficient, right? If God says woe once, that's enough. He certainly doesn't have to repeat himself. Three woes? Triple woes? Man. The word woe always speaks of catastrophe. In the Greek, it means great sorrow, grief, and trouble times three. As I mentioned last week, with all the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, with each one, they get more and more devastating. It's like contractions or birth pangs, Scripture says. They get more intense and they get closer together. And that's exactly what is happening with the three sets of judgments that we're going to see. With each one, it gets more devastating, more destructive. With rapidity, it gets closer and closer, more intense. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. But for the blasphemer of Jesus Christ, the worst is yet to come. Before we get into the text, verse 1, I just want to challenge you this morning in the love of Jesus Christ, to examine your heart and ask yourself, where do I stand? When the rapture of the church takes place, will you still be standing in the Coachella Valley? Or will you be standing in heaven with the church? When the tribulation period takes place, will you be sitting at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Or will you be on earth where all hell literally will take place one day? Where do you stand? You see, there's only one thing that can keep you from joining us at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus in Matthew 12:31 tells us that all manner of sin will be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when God's Spirit, I believe from the day we're even able to understand anything, begins to draw us, even as a little toddler, as a child, when God's Holy Spirit begins to woo us and draw us to Jesus Christ, to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. But it just seems the older we get, the harder our hearts get, and it's easier and easier to push Him away. And eventually, He will go away, where the person of the Holy Spirit won't even convict you anymore. He won't even try to woo you anymore. And eventually, you will be damned. That is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So here in chapter 9, verse 1, we see the fifth trumpet and the first woe. And John writes, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, the fallen star, was given the key to the bottomless pit." Notice verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened, and because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." That's just first part of the woe. First woe. And man, I have to say, it's a woe. This will be, upon this earth, the world's most demonic, horrific, terrifying movie, if you would, on steroids. It'll be major HD. It'll make Dolby sound like the old AM stations, if you would, if anybody remembers that. And it will be witnessed in person without 3D glasses. First thing that catches John's eyes is a star that's fallen from heaven. Does that kind of ring a bell? A fallen star from heaven to earth. And it tells us right there where it talks about him, to him, that this is a person. This fallen star is a person. He does not have complete authority because he was given a key to the pit. Scripture tells us, he is the king over the beings in the pit. Fourthly, the star is Satan. His army, his demons, and all are here in this first section as the key is given to him and the bottomless pit is open. One of the names for Satan is Lucifer, which means brightness, and according to Isaiah 14, means morning star. I'm going to put my ribbon in here and move and just read a little section of Scripture that describes the fall of Satan, this one bright star, if you would. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Look at God's response. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. There it is. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? You know, he's still holding people captive today. There are people groping in darkness whose eyes are blinded by the God of this world in chains. People that are bound by their own sin, by the one who is called the God of this world, Satan. Back to chapter 9. So here John writes that he was given a key to the bottomless pit, which is also translated the pit of the abyss. Pretty scary place. Or the abode of demons. How would you like that to be your abode? Keep in mind, this is not the lake of fire. Satan's final residence, of course, will be the lake of fire with his demons and with all of those who reject Jesus Christ. That will be their permanent residence. Now, since this is future in this book, I have to stop and think, man. You know what? At this very moment, this army that's described here is locked up and waiting for the turnkey. Can you imagine? That's how close we are. Just waiting to be loosed upon the earth after that fifth trumpet that we see in the second verse. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Man. So John writes, the bottomless pit is open. Smoke emerges as through a door of a furnace had been opened. And again, we can't even imagine what that must be like. Whoa. In Matthew 13, Jesus confirms that hell is a furnace on fire. The stench and the smoke must be indescribable. Oftentimes we read it and read about smoke and read about the flames and all, but there comes with that, I'm sure, burning flesh, just a stench like the world has never imagined. You get kind of a glimpse, those that were in Vietnam, white phosphorus grenades, napalm, oftentimes it would drop it over villages and it would burn human flesh, the flesh. The smell of burning flesh was just absolutely incredible. Yet that's nothing compared to what comes out of the pit even next. The terror has only just begun. Look at verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What we have here is not the Chinese army, as I've read in commentaries. Because this is coming out of the pit, the bottomless pit, the abode of demons. And John sees them as locusts and also likened to scorpions. Can you imagine? Again, wow, how creepy is this? Again, we see a parallel. Exodus 10, 1 to 20 tells us that the eighth plague in Egypt was a devastating swarm of locusts. And by the way, just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, a swarm of locusts came into part of Israel in the Middle East. People go, wow, where'd that come from? Coming attractions. The amazing thing about the Jews is locusts are a delicacy in Israel, and they roasted them up and ate them. Thank you, Lord, for a little snack, you know? Incredible. Now, as we'll see further on, these are not literal locusts, okay? These locusts have scorpion-like tails, and they do not devour vegetation. Their main assignment is to inflict torment upon people, upon all who are not, as we see here, protected by God's seal. What does that mean? Again, I'm glad you asked. Scripture tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians that when we receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed for the day of redemption. God puts his seal upon us. But here, those that do not have God's seal, will be tormented to the point that the pain will be so excruciating, men will want to die and will not be able to. Look at the fourth verse. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Interestingly enough, the lifespan of a locust is 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Wow. I've never had a scorpion sting. Maybe some of you have because they're all over the valley. They're extremely painful from what I understand. Those are just the little guys. Can you imagine big scorpions like this? Extremely dangerous. Again, you know, I get these whacked out thoughts sometimes when I'm studying. And there have been times, I'm sure many of us have been someplace at a particular time, and maybe a grasshopper would jump on your neck, big grasshopper, and get them, you know, because clutches and it kind of startles you and surprises you. Or some sort of bug. When we were in Vietnam, we used to have ties on the bottom of our fatigues to tie our pant legs shut, because when you were sleeping at night, you oftentimes woke up with company. Sometimes you'd whack your pant leg and shake it out and be surprised at what came out. It was usually creepy crawlers. And that's just a small glimpse. Can you imagine? A small glimpse of something, you know, as small as that can startle you when it lands in your hair, on your skin, or latch onto you, you know, without warning. But how about a creepy locust like a demon latching onto you with those ugly, creepy, prickly legs, demon legs, and you can't get away? It overpowers you and just keeps stinging you over and over and over to the point you wish you could die, but you can't. You can't find death. And if by chance you happen to get away or they let you go, other swarming locusts are waiting there as well, all around you, just waiting for their turn. We haven't even read a full description of these demons and what they look like, but it's got to be absolutely horrific. As never ever seen before, as never even imagined in one's worst nightmare, John now begins to describe to us as he heaps image upon image of what these demons will look like. Again, a reminder that with the word like, as we see here, it's used many times. And John is not giving us a literal description here, but symbolic. But needless to say, it is terrifying. Check it out. Verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair on a bad hair day, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name, Apollyon. Woe, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Imagine, look at the description here of these demons. I mean, bodies like horses, faces like men, long hair like women, teeth like lions. And again, like a locust, those prickly legs, man, holding on to you, stinging you like a scorpion. Breastplates, he says. And when they fly, and by the way, locusts do fly, and so do demons, they sound like chariots with many horses running. So just everything, the smell, the stench, just the creepiness of how they look, the torment, the screaming, the sounds, the noise. And again, as I mentioned along the way, you know what, it's really not necessary to over-spiritualize the text like some choose to do. Or sensationalize. Folks, this is enough for me. I don't really need to come up with some, you know, modern day type of an example or analogy. It's pretty clear that these creatures come out of the bottomless pit, are loosed by Satan, are demonic beings, and torment the world. You know what? We don't even have to add to that, do we? No sensationalism necessary there. Not only that, look who he's called, Abaddon and Apollyon, which means, by the way, destroyer. And again, how it blows me away that people will take their chances, continually pushing the Lord and His grace and His love and His mercy away all of those years, and they will fall for the tactics of the destroyer rather than the deliverer, Jesus Christ, the one who loves their souls, the one who came to save them for eternity. And so here, his mask is stripped off, and Satan hates that when he's exposed, when his disguise is pulled off, exposing his true nature and true character. He is the destroyer. And you know what, folks? You don't have to look very far to see his handiwork. You don't have to go very far in America to see what the destroyer has done to our nation, to our people, to our children. One of the saddest things that ever happened in America was to kick prayer and the Bible and Jesus Christ out of our public schools. And guess who obliges and comes in and takes the Lord's place? When you remove something, something else has to fill that void. I don't even have to give a multiple choice question here on that one to who that person is. And he's alive and well. And look what's going on with our youth today. It just breaks my heart. It is so tragic today. The destroyer, disguising himself as an angel of light. Oftentimes people think Satan is just this red character with the horns, pitchfork. No way, Jose. You know what he looks like? He looks like Hollywood. Movie stars, actors, the whole thing. He disguises himself, smoke and mirrors, as an angel of light. His main purpose is to destroy souls. He came to destroy souls. When divine restraint is released, guess what? All hell will literally break loose. And his character will be revealed. The destroyer. Why would you choose the God of this world, the destroyer, over the lover of your soul, the one that came to deliver you? So notice, one woe down. Still more to come. We'll get into those next week. But look what verse 12 says. One woe is past, as if that's not enough. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The scene changes. Meanwhile, verse 13, back in heaven, back at the golden altar, the sixth angel sounds and a voice speaks. Notice what happens, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Wow. Amazingly enough, with the last trumpet, the locusts were not allowed to kill anybody. But with this torment and this section, the second woe, it says here that a third of mankind will be destroyed. Incredible. John writes, in verse 15, these four angels, when released, had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, and they were released to kill a third of mankind. Wow. God has a time and a plan for everything. God is always on time. Even here, these four angels who were bound were not good angels, otherwise they wouldn't have been bound. And again, we see in Scripture many times some angels are bound for whatever reason in chains and darkness. And yet there are other angels which are actually fallen angels that are even in our midst today. Demons. There's a spiritual battle going on right now in heavenly places. And here we see how these four angels are loosed. Released, the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. By the way, that's where it all began, in the garden. That's where mankind fell. That is also the border of Israel today. And all of this is taking place where these four demonic angels were given the power to release those that were bound in that particular area at that particular time. And notice in verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses, notice that word again, like, were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. I guess that's where they get the term fire and brimstone. I always have people ask, is your church one of those churches that preach fire and brimstone? Yeah, when we come to it. And so we see here, again, demons on horses. We see the description. And what was it that put a third of mankind to death? It tells us at the end of verse 17, fire, smoke, and brimstone. And verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Again, man, can you believe this? Unbelievable what's going on here. All of a sudden we see the next trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and more demons are released and more people are killed. And it says in verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But here's the part that really blows me away. Verse 20. Because wouldn't you think, at this particular time, the people would be so terrified, so horrified, so scared, that they would be crying out to the Lord? But look at verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They're still caught up in their sin. They're still practicing idolatry. They're still worshiping Satan, even after all that has happened. Amen. Even with all the devastation, even though this is the second woe and the wicked character and nature of Satan has been revealed. And you know what's revealed here as well? The nature of the human heart. The hardness, the wickedness of the human heart. And it just confirms what Jeremiah said. That the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But yet again, don't we hear people all the time say, you know, he's a good person. She's a good person. But you know, hell is going to be filled with those that are labeled good people. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And every one of us is a sinner. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But yet people get the impression they're a good person. How about this word? I just love this one. Devout. Oh, they're a devout person. They go to church three times a year instead of just two. Instead of Christmas and Easter, they throw in something else there. Devout? When I hear that term, I think, man, how about devoted? How about a person that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How about that person, as Ezekiel 36:24 says, where God has done heart surgery? And he has taken out the old, stony, hard, wicked heart, and God gives them a soft heart and fills them with his Holy Spirit and calls them his child. There's only one way that we can be saved. And it's not by being good, because there's none of us that are good. All fall short of the glory of God. But notice these guys. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should not worship demons and gold, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Again, along with some of these devout people that I hear about, it reminds me, and I've often shared this, of Mr. Potato Head. People today want to make their own God like Mr. Potato Head. And I believe this is his nose, and these are his eyes, and all this stuff. You see, God made man in his image, and now man's trying to return the favor. And how sad it is that there are many people that claim to be Christians that don't even know what the Bible says. They know nothing about God. They know nothing about His relationship with them. And they still say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a good person and I'm going to heaven. Do you really believe that? We live in perilous times where there's little emphasis on purity and holiness and righteousness. And that's what the last verse is all about. Where do you stand before God? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? But yet people today are worshiping little statues, little trinkets, all of this stuff, big temples and stained glass windows and all of this stuff. Read Psalm 115 when you get a chance, where David says they have gods, they have statues with ears that can't hear and eyes that can't see and mouths that can't speak. And David says those people are just like the gods that they serve, stupid. Can't talk, can't hear, can't see. And how sad it is that even after all that's happened, they are not calling out upon the true and the living God. Fasten your seatbelts for this last one. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Meaning they failed to change directions. They failed to repent. And notice the four things that are named here. Number one, murders. Look at the world. Look at our nation today. There is little or no value on life today. For how many years now? Since the early 1960s. Abortion has murdered millions and millions and millions of Americans and millions and millions and millions of babies around the world. And we just argue when life begins. I got news for you. I can tell you exactly when life begins. The spermatozoa is alive, the egg is alive, and guess what? When they clash together, they're still alive. And they make a life. And I'm not a science major, folks. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know when life and life meet, it's life. It's a baby. It's a human being. And I believe part of the reason that there's little or no value on life in America is because we kill our babies. And we kill one another. And there's murder in men's hearts. But you know, again, Jesus took it a step further, didn't he? People sit there, oh, I'm a good person. They've already heard that one. And I've never murdered anybody. I hear that one. I guarantee you every person in this room is guilty of murder at least once. What do you mean by that? Jesus said if you have anger in your heart towards a person and you hate them, you have murdered them in your heart. Not only that, I'll take it a step further. In the last verse of Romans chapter 1, it says that you, if you approve of a certain thing, that you're as guilty of those that practice it. And if you're watching murder movies and you're rejoicing in somebody just getting blown away and blood and guts and gore and not Al, then you are guilty of practicing the same thing. And if you are watching pornography or if you're watching television approving of adulterous relationships, you are just as guilty as those that practice those things. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it through Paul in Romans chapter 1. We're all guilty, aren't we? Thanks for the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll get to number two. Sorceries. Well, I don't practice magic. We're not talking about magic here. The word sorcery there is pharmakia, witchcraft, which is the illicit use of drugs. And lo and behold, something that you would get arrested for in the 1960s, marijuana, we now have legalized in our nation in certain states, and it won't be long. And it'll be legal. But it doesn't stop there. Pharmakia is the illicit use of drugs. Now, let me just say before I get started here, is that yes, drugs are good when they're used in a proper manner. Okay? Dr. Luke wrote two books in the New Testament. He was a physician, used all that he had in the medical field. But there are many people in America today, and pastors deal with people that are now strung out on prescription drugs. Strung out on prescription drugs, and because the doctor gave it to them, they think they're okay. And not only that, they go to multiple doctors so they can fill their stash. I remember a number of times I've gone into the doctor for things. I won't tell you where I go. But there's guys walking around with jars filled with Vicodin and all this stuff. And they're trying to get me on. Well, you got a little bit of stress going on here. Just a mild sedative. I said, I don't need that stuff. I've got a pill. Really? The gospel of Jesus Christ. because when I'm stressed out and all that stuff, we all get stressed. We're all, you know, hey, this is life. Get on your knees, get into the Word of God. But the sad thing now is I am dealing more as a pastor, as a counselor in people's lives. I'm dealing more now with people abusing prescription drugs than illegal drugs. It's crazy. We've gone nuts. Pharmakia, sorcery. Sexual immorality. Anybody remember Dragnet? The names have been changed to protect the innocent, is what they used to say. Well, in America, we've now changed the names to protect the sinners. Why? Because we just say, well, we're cohabitating together. Cohabitating. No, you are fornicating. And the Bible very clearly says that fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm having an extramarital affair. Really? You're an adulterer. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very simply. Well, I have an alternate lifestyle. No. Sodomites nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it that we think if America approves of it, that God approves of it? God designed marriage. He lays it out very clearly in His Word. One man, one woman, better, worse, richer, poor, sickness and health till death do us part. Period. We even take two magnets. You got a plus and a minus, they're drawn together. But two pluses repel, two minuses repel. Even creation shows that that's not God's will. I think we need to wake up. Just because America approves of same-sex marriage does not mean that God has changed His design. And we are a nation that is consumed by sexual immorality. Let me tell you why God designed sex. For a husband and a wife, period. The two become one flesh, period. Married, holy matrimony before Almighty God. Bless you. Any questions? Thefts. Man, I could get off on this one and get in trouble. But look around. People are ripping one another off first chance they get. Stealing. You know, we have a nation that's filled with people just ripping one off. Stealing. Covetousness. I had to deal with a situation last week. Ryan here? Ryan and I had to go on an SMO. We call that special ministry opportunity. And I've shared over the years that I've heard just about every sin confessed and dealt with and all, but I've yet to hear anybody repent of covetousness, ever. We had a situation last week, sad situation. And the lady, I've never seen anybody as covetous as she is. Oh, her heart began to hurt, and we were unloading things out of a storage shed, and she was ripping someone off, and she had to sit down because she was so shaky. And all of a sudden, another item came out, and man, I'll tell you what, I said, Ryan, she got healed. She was right up going after that next item. And then sat down again and began to shake. Oh, this is terrible. It's hurting my heart. And another item comes out, and man, stuff that this woman will never, ever, ever use. Going into another storage shed. Theft. Stealing from God. And how sad it is that people, even today, refuse to repent of murder, sorcery, pharmakia, sexual immorality, and death. But the good news is this, and I know it's been a tough message, it's been hard, very cut and dried, black and white, and red. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ wants to save you. You don't have to be here when all this takes place. And you know what? I hope you're not here again pushing away the person of the Holy Spirit, thinking, mañana, mañana. Today is the day of salvation. And I don't know if the trumpet is going to sound even before this message is done. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ loves you so much that He came into this fallen, sinful world with human hearts and all this stuff that we see here, willingly and lovingly wanting to save your soul. And the Bible very clearly says that we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God, because of His great love for you, sent His Son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay. God wants to save you. God wants to deliver you from the destroyer. How can you resist so great a salvation? If you confess with your heart and believe with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to be saved today and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray that prayer that will give you a seat in heaven and a new heart here on earth today. Anyone, as we close. Don't let the enemy rip you off. He's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you deliver us from the wrath that is yet to come. You're holy, Lord. You must judge sin. And even as we've seen here this morning, Lord, how hard, how calloused, how calcified man's heart can be. And so, Lord, at the same time, give us soft hearts for the lost. As we've seen that which is yet to come, may we sense the urgency, Lord, to point people to Jesus Christ, to share your grace, your love, your mercy, to share your word, to love them unconditionally as you've loved us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring people across our path. We'd be able to minister to and lead them to you, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy, which is new every day. Thank you, Lord, that you've not appointed us to wrath. Thank you, Lord, that you'll not judge the righteous with the wicked. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.